Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And now would you open God's book, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 17. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 17. And may I tell you how glad I am to be home. I've been gone for a couple of weeks now, first to California and then this past week to Somerville, Alabama, where I held a meeting through the week. And I try not to arrange these things where I do 2 weeks gone together. I try to space them out, but this one in Alabama was booked in 04, and we were close on our dates, just about 4 weeks apart. And I called him and I said, "Now, we're starting this meeting Sunday." He said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "It's going to be 4 weeks from now." "What? Oh, yeah." So our records disagreed, and it meant that I had to be gone 2 weeks back to back. I'm really glad to be home. I want to thank Brother Owen for preaching in my absence, and he always does such a great job, and we're so blessed to have him here. One of the things that is consistent, one commonality that we have with all people who have ever served God, and there are many commonalities, but one, of course, has to be that we serve God amongst a people that don't serve Him. But it's not just that. That would be bad enough, I guess, but every generation has served God amongst a people that included intelligentsia, that included people who were very intelligent, very well-schooled, very philosophical, very artistic, or whatever it happens to be, who in their intelligence, if you please, have decided not to serve God. Think about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now that couldn't have been easy. I mean, he grew up in the palace there. Don't you suppose that all of the intelligentsia, I mean by that, all of the skilled and trained thinkers of their time would hang around the palace? Don't you think that the most culture, the most artistic people in all of Egypt would hang around the palace? Who rejected God, who rejected, oh, they were religious, of course. They had many different gods, not monotheistic. They were polytheistic. And here's Moses. So the decision that Moses made was one that God's people have always had to make. That is to say, not just deciding to serve God, but deciding to serve God in the midst of people sometimes who are thinking people, if you please, but have decided to reject God. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Don't you suppose there were many people around him who thought he was just crazy for narrowing his religion down to the service to this one God? But now you know the answer. The reality was, Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Turn the light on." And the light on exposes the fact that there is only one hope. Now, you're here this morning. God bless you. I'm so glad that you're here. Because your presence evidences that you believe there's one true and living God. Your presence, at least the way that I understand it, and I don't know all of you here, we have a number of visitors, but I interpret your presence to mean that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because we've assembled this morning with the express purpose of worshiping Jehovah God in the name of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We are unashamed. We are unafraid. We are glorying in the reality of the crucified Savior. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe the New Testament is the law and pattern for our lives today. And we don't hesitate to say it. So we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which happens to be the text for the auditorium class that's going to follow this worship. And that's where we are. I know that some of you will not be here for that class, and that class is going to be kind of a continuation of the thought process that I'm going through this morning in worship. But that's okay, because I'm going to start. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17 with you, and then it'll bring us to Isaiah 53, which is the major text for our lesson today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, and Paul says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He means by that, in context, he didn't send me to baptize people with my own hands. Oh, he was preaching and teaching baptism, the necessity of baptism. But people were claiming that they were Christians after Paul or after Peter or after Apollos. And he says, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. It doesn't matter who taught you. We're all Christians. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross, now see, remember, the point that I'm making is that we have never, God's people have never lived in a time when they weren't surrounded by those who opposed what they believed. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer, the debater of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because in the reality, you got to hear this. The truth of Jesus Christ and His cross, and that being the only way you can go to heaven. See, that is ultimate, absolute, and universal truth. Got it? It is absolute because it's true of every man, of every woman who ever lived. Hebrews 9 and 27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. There it is. That means that the cross of Jesus Christ and the truth of the New Testament is ultimate, absolute, and universal truth. It is the reality, whether or not people choose to accept it. And that's the heart with which Paul writes this. Verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Now Christians, Isaiah 53 needs to be a close friend of every man, of every woman, of every boy and girl in this room. In your life, you need to have a real good handle on Isaiah 53. It's one of those foundational passages that strengthens and builds your faith. This is a building block of Christian faith. It is a prophecy of Isaiah 7 centuries before Jesus actually came to earth. I want to go verse to verse in this. And I used 1 Corinthians 1 as a kind of a springboard to launch us into Isaiah 53. Again, the point that I want to emphasize and that Isaiah 53 emphasizes is that God's people have always lived in the midst of a lot of smart folks, smart in a worldly way, who have chosen to reject God and Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, what he's going to do as this rolls out is to talk about a powerful Lord who is suffering vicariously. So who is he talking about? Who's this about? Through the New Testament, you're going to find a number of different references to Jesus Christ, tying him, quoting from Isaiah 53. Let me give you some examples of that. Here's Luke 22 and verse 37. Jesus said, I say unto you that this is that which was written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned with the transgressors. What's that? He quotes from Isaiah 53, Jesus does, and says, it's talking about me. Or how about John 12, 36? Jesus said, while you have the light, believe the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Who has believed our report? But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? In other words, he points back again to Isaiah 53 and says, that's me. That's me. And of course you go to Acts chapter 8 where you have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember? All of our children know Acts 8 is Ethiopian eunuch. And when the Ethiopian was riding along, the Bible says he was in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And we have a little excerpt there from the chapter from which he was reading. And you know where it is? You do. It's Isaiah 53. And the Bible says he started at that scripture. It's the one that we're studying this morning. And he preached Christ unto him. Why is that? Because this passage is about Jesus 7 centuries before Jesus came to earth. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, who hath believed our report means those things which we have been taught, those things handed to us. The arm of the Lord is the power of Jesus Christ. You remember John chapter 3 and Nicodemus. Now, Rabbi, he said to Jesus, we know that you are a teacher come from God because no man can do the things that you do. He's talking about the miracles, except God be with him. I've seen the supernatural things that you can do, and I know that you're from heaven, so I want to hear your message. And so this verse says, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now verse 2. I'm in Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. This is how people saw Jesus. Here Isaiah is looking through the telescope of prophecy 700 years hence. And he says, here's how people are going to view the Savior. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now look at this. A tender plant. If you plant a garden of seeds, you know from the beginning that not all of them are going to come up. And the little plants, they sprout, but you know not all of them are going to make it. There are different things that can, you hope most of it. You'd say that's a good crop if most of it is made. And the point is that you look at Jesus through the eyes of the people of his day. Many of them looked at him and they said, he's not going to make it. He won't amount to anything. He's a tender plant. He comes from the Jews. He's like a root out of dry ground, a despised or rejected people, a small people. He won't amount to anything. A root out of dry ground doesn't have the nutrients, the moisture that it needs because it's exposed. That's how they view Jesus. And not only that, he's not very good looking. He has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. I'm told that you have a whole lot better chance of being elected to public office. And I'm thinking about on the national level. Maybe it's true on the local level too. But on the national level, you have a whole lot better chance of being elected to office if you're good looking and if you're tall. I think that's what's behind this point. So the people of his time rejected him. He doesn't amount to anything. And besides that, he looks so very common. When Judas came with the haters of my Lord to the Garden of Gethsemane to get him, do you remember that they... Matthew chapter 26, and the Bible says that they came to him and Judas kissed him. Do you know why he kissed him? Hail, Master. Well, of course you do. It was to identify him. Among the disciples, which one was the leader? Which one was the prince? Which one was Jesus Christ? And the answer is that you couldn't tell by looking. Judas didn't say. You'll know which one he is. He's one with the white linen robe. Or he's the tall one with that chiseled jaw. He's so handsome. You'll know when you see him. He looks like the leader. That's not what he said. He said, when we get there, I'll kiss him. And that way you'll know which one he is. Here's how they viewed him. Now verse 3. Oh, this is hard to read because did you ever wish that you could see the future? I mean, maybe as a child you sort of fantasized about that. What it would be like if you could... I would like to play the stock market if I could know the future. You could make a lot of money. You ever think about what it would be like if you could look into the future? And right now I want you to think about that. And I'll ask you a question. Are you good with that? What if I could give you that ability right now? What if I could snap my fingers and you'd have the ability to see into the future? Would you take it? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. First thing you think, yeah, that'd be great. But the second thing follows right behind that. You think, no, I don't think that would be good. And it wouldn't. You don't really want to know. It'd be so very difficult to live your life. All the happy things, I suppose you would be eager and anticipate, but you'd have to combine that with the bad ones. And here's the prophet Isaiah, and he's looking at 7 centuries into the future, and he knows the Messiah is coming. What a joyful thing. How wonderful that is. And then he sees this. He was despised and rejected of men, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him, and we did not esteem him. How do you describe the Savior as despised and rejected of men? Here's a man of sorrows. And you read in the New Testament, of course, he was exactly right. The intelligentsia of the day. And it's not wrong to be an intelligent person. It's not wrong to be a well-read person. But even those who were in this category very often rejected him. And he was acquainted with grief. And you have times in the Bible when you find Jesus crying. 3 times, actually. You find him crying in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, when he's standing over Jerusalem, he says, you don't know. You don't know what's coming. You know that the Romans are going to come in and they're going to trench all around your city and they're going to starve you out. And then they're going to come in and destroy it. And when they do it, there's not going to be one stone left on another. And Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And then the Hebrews writer points back to the cross and says that he wept bitter tears before the cross. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and we didn't esteem him. Now verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, here's the reality. It was vicarious. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you remember the friends, you have to say that in quotes, of Job who came to him when he was suffering? In chapter 4, you know, you read about Eliphaz, and Eliphaz said, he reasoned along these lines. He said, Job, you tell us that you're so righteous, and I'll grant you that we haven't ever seen you live in wickedness, but we also know that when people suffer like you're suffering, when people suffer grievously, it's because God put it on them. What's happening is God's punishing you. Now go ahead and tell us what you've done. Go ahead and tell us. You must have lived a wicked life because this is the evidence of it. And they looked at Jesus and they said, he was smitten of God. That goes back to 1 Corinthians 1 that I began this sermon with. And the Bible says he was a stumbling block to the Jews. They couldn't believe that the Messiah, who they had been anticipating, could be somebody who had been executed. Only convicted people are executed. Only people who deserve it are executed. He was smitten of God. And the truth, of course, is John 15, 13. Now this is the truth, and you and I are sitting here today because we understand this. The truth is, what he's doing there on the cross is very simple. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, verse 5. Well, you have your Bible open. Look at 4 and 5, and I want you to count the number of times you find the word our, O-U-R. It's 5 times. It underscores again the vicarious nature of the cross. Here's how the Father sees him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The word wounded here in the Hebrew literally means a positive wound, that is, one that breaks the flesh, a puncture or a cut. It ties you to the psalmist in Psalm 22:16, who says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. That is, the price to procure your peace. Now, I don't believe that's the peace that you have, the comfort or relaxation that comes in Christianity, the peace of mind. Even though I think that's so important, and praise God for that, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I believe he's talking about what Jesus had reference to in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 9 when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers are those who make peace with God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that our sins separate us from our God. We've got to have reconciliation. The peacemakers are those who are called the children of God because they've made peace with God. But there's only one way to do that, of course, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so here, this says the chastisement of our peace. Do you have it? Do you have that reconciliation? Do you have you made your peace with God? When I was baptized into Christ, I made peace with God. And as we walk in His light, we live in peace with God. That is, we're not separated, we're together, we're united. But there was a price to be paid for that, and the chastisement of our peace is on Him. The procurement of that peace required the cross. Verse 6 and 7. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now this passage gave me trouble for a while. Because in Matthew 26 and 64, you find him opening his mouth, and he responds to Caiaphas. And he doesn't lash out at him, but he responds. And so, what does it mean that he opened not his mouth? There's a difference between a sheep and Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that the comparison is very obvious, and he is a lamb without spot and blemish, and he's a lamb carried to the slaughter, and there's the cross. I understand that. But I really think it's important that you also see the distinction between the two. Because you take a sheep, and you lead him to slaughter, and he doesn't know what's going on. He's happy. Everything is good. He's hum. I don't know if sheep sing or whistle or hum, but he's just as proud as he can be, and you're leading him to the death. On the day of his death, he's no more unhappy than he was the year before. He doesn't know what's going on. See, that wasn't the way with our Lord. And I think that's very important in reference to this point about him not opening his mouth. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, remember that he told Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could even now call 12 legions of angels, they would come to my assistance. I believe that's the point about him not opening his mouth. It'd be one thing to be a condemned man and being led to your execution, and what an awful, awful thing that would be. But suppose all along that path leading to it, you had the ability to snap your finger and it would all be reversed. You can see the angels of heaven, 12 legion, incidentally. History, it makes it difficult to determine just exactly how much a legion is, but militarily, it was most typically 6,000. Okay, well then use that number. I could call 12 legions of angels. You could see them in heaven, poised, nervous, watching the mock trial, watching the crown of thorns, watching the scourging, and just waiting, just say the word. That is the reference here. He didn't open his mouth. Now verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Who shall declare his generation when you'll understand it, it ought to rouse a response in you. Because the phrase literally means, who will stand up for him now? You look at him, and you look at the way that people viewed him. And then some of those people were considered the highly intelligent, highly educated, highly cultured, highly artistic people of the time. And they rejected him, and they think that you're stupid if you serve him. Who will declare his generation means, who will stand up for him now? Who is it? Now verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked. Incidentally, that's plural. The word wicked is plural. And with the rich in his death. That word rich is singular. You're not surprised about that. Because he was crucified between two thieves. But he was buried in the tomb of one very rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So here we are. We're a couple of thousand years, a couple of millennium removed from the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you and I serve him. And here we are this morning worshiping our God in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. We wear his name. We study his last will and testament, and we apply it in all facets of our lives. And we teach other people to do it. But we do so in the midst of a world that shuns him. And sometimes even those who are highly educated, who the world considers to be very intelligent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and following, he says, But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, which sends shockwaves through our souls. Don't you know that this is the only hope? He's not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by him. You say, yeah, but he was condemned and he was crucified. That's what people thought of him. Oh, yeah, that's what people thought of him. But you want to peel back that and look at the reality? Here's the reality. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. How do you explain that? Well, the answer is Romans 8 and 32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It wasn't that it pleased him to see the suffering. It's rather that it pleased him to see the result. And the result was that we have remission of sins presented to us. The price which we could not pay, he has now paid. And now, a sacrifice big enough for the whole world. It was the only way. Please appreciate that had there been another way to forgive the sins of mankind, of your sins and of mine, than sending his son, surely God would have done it. But of course, that wasn't possible. It was impossible for there to be another way to handle this problem of sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, this says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And now it says, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And so now he's died, and he lives again. And Romans 8 and 17 says that if we're children, that is, if we're Christians, children of God, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also shall be glorified together. That is to say, because of the cross, now he shares the spoil, if you please. Now the results of that crucifixion we get to enjoy. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? To confess Jesus is necessary to become a Christian. After one has repented of his sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Romans 10 and 10 says he must confess Jesus before men. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. Bear in mind that there have been and perhaps someday will be circumstances when that was very hard to do. Because it might even mean imprisonment or worse. But today you can do that. That is to say, you can come before this audience of people and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to glory in that reality. I want us to rejoice in that reality. I'm not ashamed and I'm not afraid. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior about whom Isaiah prophesied 7 centuries before its time and said, he will die so that we have life. If you've made the decision to follow him, you've repented of your sins. Today you can confess him before men and we'll baptize you. You can be baptized in response to the one who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You'll leave here this morning a Christian, sins forgiven, added to the body, a child of God. If you already have done that, but today to be restored, or for another reason, you need the prayers of the Christians. We'd like to take time now to do that, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. This song is to encourage you. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.